Hey guys, a couple of favors as we continue our series. This series we're doing, Gospel BC, it is meant to show you how everything in the Bible points to Jesus, God's plan of redemption. So we're tracing that thread of redemption all throughout Scripture. So we've been talking about the judges. That's where we've been. We'll talk about that in a second. But two favors real quick. I need you in 1 Samuel. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You got it. My Bible drill kids will be like, this is what? And then guess what comes after 1 Samuel? Y'all know? 2 Samuel. Yep. Is there a third? Nope. Not going to do it. And so 1 Samuel chapter 8. Also, grab a bulletin if you don't mind. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, we have a digital version on the screen. We're going to want you to take notes. I think the lesson that we're going to learn as we get into the monarchy of Israel is really important for us, especially as American Christians. So I want you to take notes. We care about it so much, guys, we've actually written discussion questions for you to go home, talk about with whoever you showed up at church with. You can share them in your small group, all those kind of things. The more we think and process the Word of God, the more we are changed by it. Transformation is the goal, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, just thank you for allowing us to be here. I want to step back right now and ask you to come and invade this space in the short amount of time we have. Holy Spirit, have your way with me. Have your way with us, with our minds, and with our hearts, and change us and mold us and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm keeping an eye on the clock in the back. We have been in the book of Judges. That happened in about a 300-year span in the life of Israel. That they're in the promised land. This happens after the death of Joshua, before the monarchy begins, which we talk about today. That Israel doesn't completely do what God wants. They kind of do it, and they experience some blessing, but then the people around them oppress them because they fall away from God. They'll cry out to God for deliverance. God will send a leader known as a judge that will lead the nation of Israel. So 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about one of those judges, a guy named Gideon, who happened about 200 years into that 300-year period. And then Pastor Kevin did an awesome job last week talking about Ruth, which happened right at the tail end of Gideon's ministry, or right after he died. It's somewhere in that window. And we learned about our need for a kinsman redeemer, that who Christ is for us. Now this week, we're going to fast forward to the final judge, a guy named Samuel. He holds a dual role. He's a judge and a prophet. And what he's going to do is he's going to anoint the first king of Israel. That's actually our focus, this guy named Saul. And we're going to talk about why Israel thought they needed a king this morning. We're going to focus in on their selection of Saul. There's a lot of things we're going to miss, guys, because I'm supposed to cover Saul's whole life. And guess what? I'm not. We're basically going to talk about him becoming king. So we're going to kind of skip over his love-hate relationship with a guy named David. That guy matters. We'll talk about him next week. We're not going to talk about why he fails as a king, though that is in your weekly devotionals. We call them Digging Deeper. When we get to our Vince section later, we'll have a little QR code, takes you to our events page. The Digging Deeper devotionals are on there every week, and we want you to dive into those things. Again, it's to help you continue thinking about these things. They will matter. They'll matter. So we won't get into all those things. It is okay if you don't know every detail of the Bible. Do you know why? Because it is not about information, but Bible study is about transformation. So good. So good. Our youth ministry put up a video of some of the youth baptisms we've had this year, and I love somebody commented on it. Like, I love the transformation. I was like, whoa, let's go. People are getting it. People are getting it. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to dive in. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's start in verse 4. I think that's right, of Samuel 8. So it says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they went to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, look, you're old. Boy, that's fun. Parents, you've been there, right? Your kids have said that to you. This is Israel. They say, look, you are old and ready. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us as all the other nations have. And when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand wrong. So he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, listen to the people. in everything they say to you. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day that I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but solemnly warn them and tell them about the customary rights of the king who will reign over them. Then Samuel's going to go on and tell them, basically, man, it's going to cost you your sons and your daughters, your land, your time, your energy, your effort, your money. Like he lays it out for them. And then we get this in chapter 9. It says this. It says, there was a prominent man of Benjamin named Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoreth, son of Aphia, son of a Benjamite. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. There was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. And that's where we're going to stop this morning, okay? Lots of stuff that you can read and fill in. I want to point out just two things to you about this king, desire for a king, this selection of Saul in particular, and what that says about us. And ultimately, I want to show you how it connects to God's plan of redemption in the gospel and our gospel connection. So two things, guys. Here's the first thing I want you to know this morning, guys. I want you to understand that God sometimes gives us what we desire to reveal our heart's idolatry, those things that we trust in and find security in, instead of him, okay? God sometimes gives us what we want to reveal our heart's idolatry, those things that we trust in and find security in, instead of him. And so Samuel's at the end of his life, and his kids, quite frankly, aren't great. And so the people of Israel, they come to him in verse 5. They say to him, you're old and your sons don't follow your ways. And so we don't want them to be in charge of us. We want to be like the surrounding nations. We want a king. And this is a big deal, y'all. This is significant because this nation, the nation of Israel, is meant to be set apart. God is supposed to be their king. They are supposed to, the surrounding nations are supposed to look to them and say, we want to be like them, not the other way. You guys following me? So this is a big moment. This is a moment of abandonment. That's how Samuel sees it. They're abandoning you, God. Samuel is brokenhearted. God says, Samuel, don't worry about it. That's just who you guys are, right? You guys have been doing this forever. You guys have forsaken me no matter what I do. So you let them do it, but we're going to warn them about what is to come. And so verse 8, this is where you find God literally says, they are forsaking me and they're serving other gods. Guys, what they're doing is they're rejecting the very nature of God and his right rule over their life. That's what we do all the time. Y'all, do you know what sin is? Sin is a rejection of God's right rule over us. It is us saying, I want to be in charge. I want to call the shots. I want to be king. This is a picture of that. And so the nation is saying, the collection of people is saying, nope, we want to call the shots. We want to be in charge. We want to be like the others. We don't want to be this example. No, we want to be like them. It's political idolatry. And y'all, since the fall, there's been this very real consequence of sin. Now, Adam and Eve walked with God. You guys remember that in the story? Genesis chapter 3, God is walking with them in the cool of the garden in the evening, and they're enjoying his presence. They physically saw God, but because of their sin, they were cast out of the presence of God, and no one has physically been in the presence of God since, except when God of heaven comes to earth, the God-man Jesus, and people got to hang out with him. But we have not been in God's physical presence. And guys, it has caused a problem all throughout the story. And so how do we experience God? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. And that's how we experience. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, listen, no matter how God shows up, no matter how God moves in power, even if God parts the seas and moves before them and behind them in a pillar cloud of protection, it's never enough because what they long for is a visible God that they can worship. And so even as Moses is on the mountain and the mountain is shaking with thunder and there's lightning about and they can tell that God is moving, what do the people do? They burn down all their gold and they craft a golden calf for themselves. They want a visible representation of God. Friends, that is called idolatry. Timothy Keller defines idolatry as this. He says, an idol is whatever you look at and you say in your heart of hearts. Ready? There's four things here. If I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant, or I will feel secure. Okay, anything you look to that makes you think your life has meaning, that makes you think you are now significant if you have it, that makes you feel you have value, or that makes you feel secure. Anything you would look to for that, by definition, is an idol. And in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he does a great job of breaking down. These aren't bad things typically. We don't typically make idols of bad things. We make idols of good things because we take a good thing and we raise it to the place of an ultimate thing. We say, I've got to have that. And that's what's going on right here in this text. They're saying, hey, we want to have a physical presence, a physical, visible leader. We want a king. And so they idolize the nations around them and they want a political king. So I want to ask you a question, church. Do you want to do church today or you just want to play? You want to do church? Okay, so we're going to do church. Can we get uncomfortable today? All right, so let's get uncomfortable. That's why this passage matters to us. Because American Christians also often idolize politics. Love you. You said you want to be welcome to church. We're going to do it. We got to do it, right? Because that the nation of God called to be set apart. God's supposed to be their king. Everyone else is supposed to look to them and say, what's different about them? How come they don't worry about all this other stuff? How are they always protected? How is all the harm that happens to them used for good? That's how it's supposed to work. But they said, no, we want to be like them instead. And y'all, we too, so often, we look to external sources for our security, especially in politics. And instead of being a shining example to the world, we just become like them. Right? And we muddy the beauty of the gospel and the cost of the cross. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. If you're here and you have ever said, I need this party or this person to win so that the market will change, my 401k will be okay, my border will be secure, my freedom of my body will be, I mean, you name it. If you've ever muttered some statement that was about a party or a person, and that's what was going to make you feel safe and secure, then you've idolized politics. Ever. Okay? Listen, if you've ever made the statement, I don't know if I can let, well, let's start with this one. How about this? We've all said this one before at some point. Well, that person's not my president. What? I mean, if you mean that in a general sense, like God is your king and you don't worship it, like, okay, then well, we can talk, right? That's not what we mean by that statement. When people say, if so-and-so wins, I'm moving. Right? Talking both sides of the line. I mean, listen, what that does, I just want to tell you what political idolatry does. It ignores the truth. You guys know that there's just, like, there's principles in the world that are unchanging. So, like, laws of physics, they apply to everything, right? Okay, every action has an opposite and equal reaction. Do you know that applies to politics? So everything that you think is good that happens for you that may benefit you also has an equal and opposite reaction to someone else. You guys follow me? So therefore, politics can never save everyone by definition. You guys follow me? Which means we can't turn to them as such. Okay? It matters. It matters. And so here's what I want you to write down. If you're a Christian, I just want you to write this down. Ready? We are citizens of another kingdom. Just write it down. We are citizens of another kingdom. We are citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world, and you cannot legislate this kingdom. You must live it out. You must proclaim it. You must share it. That's the kingdom we live in. And so, guys, that means something. That means that we've got to stop spending so much time reading and watching the network news, and we've got to start going out and sharing the good news that in Jesus, God has graciously chosen to reconcile us to himself. Though we are great sinners, he has chosen not to count our sins against us, but rather to allow his son's perfect life to cover us once and for all. This is extremely good news. And it is our job to go out and proclaim it. We're not living for this world. We're living for another world, another kingdom. We have a different ruler, right? And if we're not careful, we, like these people, will fall into the same trap, and we will look to what the world is doing for our sense of security and identity. Anybody guilty in the room this morning? Come on. I'm the only one that's ever done this in this room. You are liars. Y'all want to talk about all the other sins the Bible lists? Okay. Listen, I love you. I'm friends with most of you on Facebook, so you can't tell me that you haven't done this. I've driven by your house. I've seen signs, okay? I've seen the sticker on the back of your car. So that's where we start. That's where we start, guys. Sometimes God gives us what we desire to reveal our heart's idolatry, what we trust in, find security in instead of him. Here's the second one. I think it actually matters a little more. Is that living for the wrong king comes at a high cost, especially our mission. Living for the wrong king comes at a high cost, especially our mission. Look at verse 9 with me. So they say to Samuel, "Hey man, we want a king. We want a political ruler over us like all the other nations." And they're rejecting the fact that God is supposed to be their king, and they're supposed to be set apart. They're supposed to be different. Remember the promise of God to Abraham, "I'm going to bless the world through you," right? That you're going to be a light unto the nations. And they're going, "No, we don't want to be that. We just want to be like the nations." So they're rejecting God, saying, "We want a king." God says, "Fine, I'll let them have it. But I want you to tell them what it's going to cost them." And it says in verse 9, "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. Let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And then he goes on to say, he's going to take your sons as armies and your daughters as part of his, like your sons, your daughters, your property, the things you value, your time, your energy, your effort. There's a high cost to crowning the wrong king. Friends, I'm going to love you enough to tell you this morning, the same is true. In the last, I'm going to say 10 years, I've seen a shift in families that breaks my heart. I see parents not talking with children and children not talking with parents. You know why? Because they've bowed down at the altar of politics. Can you imagine that? God's greatest gift to us, and we've become so enraptured with a shrine that we refuse to receive it as a gift. You guys following me? That's heartbreaking, isn't it? That's what God's telling them. God says, "Samuel, tell them it's going to cost them more than they think. Tell them it's going to cost them their children. Tell them it's going to cost them their relationship. Tell them it's going to cost them their land and their property and their allegiance. Tell them what it's going to cost them." Idols are costly, friends. And if we don't admit that this is an idol, the church cannot go forth. Do you know why? Because the mission of the church is people. That's the mission. And anytime we elevate politics, we alienate people. The people that Jesus came to save, the people that we're called to reach, the light that we're meant to share. And instead, we choose the darkness around us and say, "No thanks, I'll identify and wrap myself up in some party or person." When the Bible says we're only meant to be wrapped up in Christ and to be his ambassadors. This promise applies to us. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. You're going to be a light. Jesus said to us, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you're going to be a light in this world. You're going to be a city situated on a hill, and you won't be able to be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, so it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, you are to let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father in heaven. Paul calls this being ministers of reconciliation, or being ambassadors for Christ. But when we idolize politics and we bow down at their altar, listen, we immediately alienate half the audience we're called to reach. You guys studied any American politics lately? You know what a thin margin these suckers are won by? 1 or 2% all the time. Popular vote, less than that. You guys following me? Half the people God intends you to reach, you lay at the altar of politics and say, no thanks, God, I guess I'll only reach my party. When we idolize politics, we stop seeing other people as souls that need to be saved or rescued or hurting people that need to be healed. Instead, we view them as the opponent that must be conquered. Because we've made whatever we believe into an ultimate, we have to have this thing. That's what will bring me security. When we idolize politics, we get caught up in culture wars instead of the spiritual battle, which is not against flesh and blood, but is against spirits and principalities of this dark world. Anybody feeling me? Because it's awful quiet in here. When we idolize politics, we turn our lives into echo chambers where we just surround ourselves. We defriend everybody else, and we just surround ourselves with the same voices. And in that, you know what we do? Then our churches become that way, and we stop being hospitals that are open to anyone broken. And we become country clubs that are only for people like us. Do you think God is pleased with that? No, because Jesus came to break every barrier down. He literally came to destroy the dividing wall of hostility. Go read it. It's unbiblical idolatry. The Apostle Paul could have easily said, I become all things so that I might win my Jewish brethren for Christ. He could have said, I become all things that I might shine as a light for the Gentiles only. He could have said, I become all things so that I reach the Romans of whom I'm a citizen. But the Apostle Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. And he ate with the Gentiles, and he argued with the Jews, and he used his Roman citizenship so he could take the gospel to the head of the nation, all for the sake of Christ. That's the mission, folks. It's about people. So I want to share with you a gospel connection, then I got to let you go. I'm watching time. I'm already supposed to let you go, so fill in some blanks. Here we go. Here's our gospel connection. Listen, the solution to our sin problem will indeed be a king, but he's not going to be a king like Saul. Okay? He's not going to be admired for his appearance or esteemed by the people. Instead, he will be a suffering servant king that will carry the sins of many. So why would God allow them to have a king? You ready? God allowed them to have a king to point out their idolatry, and he gave them what they want so that he could present his better plan. See, a king was coming. We learned back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, in chapter 3, the fall of man, we learned that someone was coming. A descendant of this woman was coming that would crush the head of the serpent and would do away with this sin thing. And then we got to Abraham and Isaac and Moses, and we learned that that someone would be a lamb and that blood would be shed, right? That's part of the process. We learned he'd be a kinsman redeemer. That's the tie-in. He's going to be a relative, right, from Eve. And now we learn that this relative will be a king. Only he won't be what we think we need. You see, that's who Saul is. Saul is who we think we need. Christians, I need you to hear me. Some of you have bought into the lie that we need somebody. We're going to have to legislate revival. We're going to have to pass some laws to make it happen. We've convinced ourselves that we've got to do something. We need a giant on our behalf. And this is how it describes Saul in verse 2 of chapter 9. He was an impressive young man. There was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. That's who we think we need. And God says, no, who you really need is a servant. You need somebody that will come and get down on his hands and his knees and show you how much I really love you. Someone who will bathe the filth off of your feet and who will give himself as an offering. Prophet Isaiah describes him like this in verse 3, where Saul was esteemed. The king that will save us is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like some people turned away from him. He was despised and rejected, and we didn't value him. He would go on and say he bore our sickness and carried our pains, but we regarded him as stricken and struck down by God. We regarded him as afflicted, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. That's the connection. A king is coming. He's the solution to our sin problems, but it is not a king like Saul. It is a servant king. It is God himself in the flesh who chose to step out of heaven and into humanity. And God himself came to serve us, to live the life we couldn't, and to die the death we deserve because he loves you. Amen. Right? So what do we do with all of that? A few things I pray. I'm praying. Number one, I pray, church. By the way, I'm going to say this to you in love. We don't do political idolatry around here, not if you want to be in leadership. You can attend, but just know you might have one of those meetings with the pastors. Be like, hey, we don't talk like that on Facebook, friend. And they're going to go, what? And like, yep. Why? Because we're about being on mission, and we'll talk about that in a second. Three things. Number one, I pray you would repent of all political idolatry. I'm not trying to call you out. We all do it. We've all done it. We all find security in things other than God because we, like the Israelites, like God is spirit, and we crave for something visible at times, don't we? Amen? Like it's so, anybody else say it's easy to fall into that trap, Pastor? Can you be confessing? It's so easy to just get swept up and go, man, I just want something visible. I want somebody that I can turn to, somebody that I think will fight for me. Meanwhile, God is going, hello? What do you mean someone will fight for you? I took the devil to the mat. I pinned him down. I defeated sin and death and made a way for you to be mine again. What do you mean somebody that will fight for you? You have no idea what I've done on your behalf. Matters. So we've got to repent of it. Second thing, because our kingdom's not of this world, right? What do we need to do? We got to look up. And we have to set our heart and our mind on Jesus alone as King. So repentance is kind of a lot of steps. We kind of think repentance is to stop doing what we've been doing. No, not repentance. That's just kind of guilt. Okay? Don't leave here with guilt. Leave here in repentance. So guilt is like, I've been blowing it. Repentance is like, I don't want to blow it anymore. I'm going to turn. But it's not just that I turn away from the thing. It's I have to turn to something. And the something you turn to cannot be of this world. It must be otherworldly. You've got to look up. You've got to set your heart on the things of heaven. Paul puts it like this in Colossians 3, 1 through 5. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. We've got to set our minds and our hearts on that other kingdom. And y'all, I want to challenge you. I know this sounds silly. Do you know if you'll set a reminder for yourself on your phone to look up every hour, it'll change your life? I mean it. That sounds so silly. You can pull out your phone and do it now. Just set a reminder every hour during the day that you're awake just to look up. And it just reminds you, you look up at the glorious nature of God, all his beauty of creation, and you go, okay, God, that's what I'm living for, not this stuff. This stuff down here is so enticing, y'all. It's so good at its job at pulling us away from God. So we have to set our minds on things above. Lastly, guys, I want to challenge you to get on mission. Y'all, there's only one. There's only one mission. There's not two. There's not three. There's not multiple. I think it's funny sometimes people want to talk to me about ministries, because Ephesians says that the church exists to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And people are like, what ministry are we talking about? I'm like, one ministry in the Bible. It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry. It's the mission of the church. It's why we exist and breathe. God has made us his children in order to change the world, period. It's time to get back on mission, amen? All right. So I'm going to ask you for a favor. It's not going to be comfortable. Welcome to church. We're going to dim the lights for a moment. I know we're way over. My wife's going to shoot me. Y'all tell her it's okay. Just right where you are, I want you to pray for a second. Just bow your heads. And I just want to ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way right now? And we come into this discussion, and man, our flesh arises and wants to defend. And so some of us maybe misinterpreted words, the enemy's twisted words to make them think that somehow I came out against one party or the other, which isn't the case. And God, if that idolatry has become so strong in our lives that we would be fighting it even as we hear your word, God, it's got to come down. That altar's got to come down. And so, God, I just want to start right now with my Christian brothers and sisters, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you know that's been a problem for you, and you know that that idolatry has cost you, would you just raise your hand and say, I don't want it anymore? Come on. Yeah, I don't want it anymore. Not a hand, one hand, two, three. All of y'all are killing it? Jesus is pleased with it. Anybody else? Say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I made it something it shouldn't be. I think it's muddied the message. Okay. Now, right now before the Lord, I just want you to go before him in prayer and say, God, I'm sorry. I took my eye off of you and I put my trust in someone else. Help me return to you alone. Amen. Now, we're still doing business, every head bowed, every eye closed. There's another message in this, and it's that there is another king coming, the true king, the one king, the king that is meant to be the king of your life, and his name is Jesus. And if you've heard enough about him today, you've heard he stepped out of heaven and came to humanity, he lived the perfect life you couldn't, he died the death you deserve in order to save you, so that you could become a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you say, Jesus is not in control of my life. He's not my king, but I want him to be. Just nobody's looking around, but would you just raise your hand? Just say, man, that's the kind of kingdom I want. I want to live for that. Just raise your hand. Say, yeah, that's me. I want Jesus to be my king. Awesome. Anybody else? Yeah, awesome. If you raise your hand, just real quick, make eye contact with me. Just want to see you. Okay? All right. All right. All right, so we're just going to pray this simple prayer, guys. This isn't like there's nothing magic about these words. It's not the words that save us. It's literally that the Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. So we're going to say, Jesus, I believe you're the king that came to save me. Would you do that now? All right, so let's pray this. Dear God, come to you right now. I ask that you would come into my life and take control, Jesus. Be the king of my life. I believe that you live for me. I believe that you died for me. I believe you're that king that came to save me. So please save me. I need it. Help me to live for you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.